We're starting a new series today, and it's called Follow Me. We're in the Gospel of Mark. Now, some of you may remember 7 months back, whenever it was, we were in the Gospel of Mark, got through the first 8 or so chapters, and we're going to continue on a series again, and it's all about following Jesus. It's all about what is discipleship, not just according to me, not just according to what we hear, but what does Jesus say about following him? What does it mean to be his follower? So, who do you follow? Do you follow anyone on social media? Do you follow the news? Do you follow your favorite sports team, maybe, and so forth? You follow politics? We follow all kinds of things, and we use that word follow pretty loosely, don't we? When we say, I'm following so-and-so, we often mean, I'm keeping up with this person or this sports team or this movement or whatever. I'm staying up to date. I'm staying informed. This is someone I'm interested in. This is something that interests me. But when we talk about following Jesus, we're talking about something much different. And that's what we're going to be getting into in this series together. We're in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to chapter 9, verse 1 today. You can grab your Bible or the one in front of you in the pew. It's on page 895. Mark chapter 8, and I'll read from verses 34 to the first verse of chapter 9, and then we'll pray and then dig into it. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he, that is Jesus, said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Then he said to them, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. These are God's words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask for his help as we dig in. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us light, that you would open our eyes, that you would soften our hearts, that you would move our wills, that we would not only understand what it means to follow you, but that we would see you as absolutely worth following. And we can't do that on our own, and so we ask by your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see you as you truly are. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so as we look here, there's 4 things I want you to see in this text about following Jesus that's different from following anyone or anything else. There's an invitation, there's a demand, there's a promise, and there's a revelation. So the first thing that I want you to see here is that Jesus invites everyone. When we are talking about what it means to follow Jesus, here's the first thing you need to see. He invites everyone to follow him. Look at verse 34. Calling who? Who does he call? The crowd along with his disciples. And then he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me. Do you hear that? So Jesus is calling this crowd, not just a select few. Sometimes we think of following Jesus as like this elite thing. It's just for a few kind of spiritual people or religious people or smart people or studied people or whatever. And Jesus says, no, he says, I'm calling everybody within earshot of me to listen because following me is open to absolutely anyone. I was, some of you know that I'm a baseball fan. Maybe for both of you who are baseball fans here, you might also agree with that. I know it's a rare thing, but I love baseball. And as a kid, I always wanted to be a baseball player, never very good at baseball, still watch baseball. And I discovered the other day, as I have been kind of looking at different teams and different options, I know that certain teams have open tryouts. Did you know that? Certain major league teams have open tryouts. So I was just reading about the Atlanta Braves. The Atlanta Braves, as far as I can understand, they have times where absolutely anyone is invited to try out for the team. You just have to register and you have to bring your equipment and you sign up. And if you're good enough, if you are talented enough, you could, in theory, be signed to a major league team. Now, I was thinking about that and I was thinking, is it too late for me? And then I noticed that the age cutoff, I'm 20 years past that. You gotta be between 16 and 23 years old. And so I'm like, okay, my dreams just died. In an instant, that invitation is not open to me. And that's how it is with so many things in this world, isn't it? The most important positions, the most important roles, the most important parties are not open to everyone. They're open to the brightest and the best and the smartest and the most qualified, and Jesus is not like that at all. He says, anyone can come. Anyone can be my follower. It doesn't matter who you are. What's your qualification? Are you breathing? Can you hear my words? I mean, look at the disciples. They weren't special or smart or anything. One of them was a tax collector. You say, I could never follow Jesus. I'm a very messed up person. I have issues. I'm a sinner. Well, so were they. Jesus, in fact, just a few verses before, Peter, what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. Peter's in this group that Jesus invites to follow him. It's open to anyone. Number two. So number one, he invites everyone, but number two, he demands everything. He demands everything. Look at the second half of verse 34. He said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. That's demanding. That's demanding. Some of us, we tend to think of Christianity like there are two different tracks that we can enroll in or more, right? Like there's the, or just like a class, you know, you could audit the class or take it for credit. The audit, you just kind of show up and listen and you kind of do what you want to do and you learn what you want to learn, but nothing much is expected of you. And then there's, you know, the advanced track for those who are really devoted. And sometimes we think of Christianity like that. We're like, well, I'm going to do the sort of easier option, but Jesus doesn't actually give that option. He doesn't say there are different tracks or different kinds of following. He just says there's one, and it's everything. It's everything, right? If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That applies to everyone who wants to follow him. The call to follow Jesus is a demand to deny yourself. Now, self-denial is popular for us in our culture, isn't it? Mainly in terms of food, right? We've got all kinds of programs out there, and especially coming into January, there's all kinds of ways that you can deny to lose a few pounds, be healthier, live longer, whatever. Deny yourself. And people are resolving to get to the gym, lay off the carbs, stop drinking alcohol, whatever. And many of those things are good, and they're helpful for us. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about, you know, like some people for Lent, they give up chocolates or whatever. He's not talking about simply the denying of something to yourself. He's talking about the denial of yourself. That's a different thing. In other words, when you want to follow Jesus, there's something that has to happen to the self. The self has to be dethroned. If there's a throne on your life and you're in the center and you're master and king and lord, that self has to get off the throne and Jesus has to be received on it. He's the ruler. He's the master now. He's the Lord. That's what it is to become his follower. So you've got to deny yourself. And then he says, what's next? He says, take up his cross. That's the first mention of the cross in the Gospel of Mark. And we read that. Many of us have heard that before. We're familiar with a cross, right? Got one right behind me on the wall. It's actually lit up. You know, the followers of Jesus in that day would never, it would be inconceivable to them that there would ever be a cross lit up as an attractive thing in a church. I mean, we wear crosses as jewelry, right? We put them on church steeples. But back then, I mean, it's all it is. It's a symbol of torture and shame and death is what it is. And for Jesus to mention this would have been absolutely shocking. Jesus says that following him means taking up one's cross. That was one of the worst ways to die. In fact, possibly the worst ways to die. It was reserved for only the vilest criminals. If you were a Roman citizen, you could never be crucified no matter what you did. Your citizenship protected you from that. To be crucified was not only painful, to be nailed to wooden crossbeams, often stripped naked, and you die slowly by asphyxiation. That means not being able to breathe for hours as you hang in front of a crowd that's enjoying it as a form of entertainment often. Not only the pain, but the shame is unimaginable. And then Jesus says, take up. Whoever wants to follow me has to take up his cross. What does that mean? Well, we know that in this same gospel, when Jesus was crucified, they forced a man named Simon to carry Jesus' cross. They would have the cross beam, and you'd have to carry that to the place of execution. Well, Jesus was so beaten so severely that he could not physically carry the cross, and so they forced a man named Simon to carry the cross for him. And here Jesus earlier on in this gospel says, you need to take up your cross. It's a willing, voluntary thing. And that must have sounded insane to the disciples. What on earth do you mean? Well, what Jesus means is, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to embrace suffering and shame and even death for my sake, willingly. For the ones who, the readers of Mark's gospel, the early readers, you know, back in the year 64 AD, there was a huge fire in Rome. It was called the Great Fire. And up until that point, Christians were basically tolerated in that culture. But then in AD 64, after this fire, Nero was being blamed, and he needed to shift that blame to somebody else, and he blamed it on the Christians. And what happened after that was this widespread persecution for those who were following Jesus in Rome. And so what they would do, they started arresting Christians, they started clothing them with animal skins and throwing them to wild dogs. Some of them were dipped in tar, and they were ignited as human torches to illuminate Nero's gardens. Others were brought to the Roman Colosseum, and they were devoured by lions. And so the original readers of Mark's gospel would have been very familiar with this. They would have understood the connection to their day and to what they saw and to what some of them even experienced. And so Jesus' words would have had enormous significance to people in that kind of a situation. And that's hard for us to get, right? I mean, the fact is, most of us will not ever experience anything like that, God willing. So what do these words mean? What do they mean to us? We talk about taking up our cross and following Jesus. You and I might not literally die for Jesus. We will likely, very likely not. Possibly some of us could. But it also means that a follower of Jesus can die by living. In other words, that to follow Jesus means that you will die, not maybe a literal physical death, but die 1,000 deaths as you daily try to live for him. Just think about all the ways that following Jesus in this life requires a death to yourself. Like, for example, death to your ambitions. You may have all kinds of career plans for your life, and Jesus might have other plans for you. Jesus may very well will for you to continue studying what you're studying and working in the job that you're working in. That's often how it works, but sometimes he has other plans for you. And your ambitions might have to die. Death also not to your ambitions, but maybe death to your desires. Maybe death to your sexual desires. I think about younger people, especially people of all ages, but I think about younger single people. You know, one of the hardest things as a young person is to pursue sexual purity. It is the weirdest thing in our culture to do that. In fact, many people, if you say, I am following Jesus and I'm trying to live a pure life because I'm his follower, that will be seen as a kind of death. Are you insane? You should just fulfill your desires whenever and however and with whoever. Are you crazy? No, I'm following Jesus and he calls me to give these desires to him. I have so much respect for young people who want to live and fight for purity in that area of their life. It might mean death to your financial freedom, right? You're following Jesus, and now Jesus is Lord of my wallet too. Now it means I'm going to give to my church, I'm going to give to missions, I'm going to give to the poor, I'm going to have people over to my house, that's going to cost more on my grocery bill, and now I don't maybe can't take the vacation I want to take or invest as much as I want to invest or have the kind of retirement that I want to have. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of my wallet too, my investments, my bank account. It might mean death to your reputation. You know, when you follow Jesus, some people might not think as well of you. Some might look down on you, and your reputation might suffer. It might mean death to your independence, right? Death to your autonomy. I'm in control of my life, and I do whatever I want to do, and now I'm following Jesus, and I let him tell me what I should do. You know, even joining a church requires a little bit of death to your independence, doesn't it? Because now I'm going to lock arms with others, and they're going to help me, and I'm going to help them. I'm going to get my hands dirty. Sometimes it's messy, and there's a cost. So many more things we can talk about, but the question is this. Are you willing to die daily for Jesus Christ, who calls you to follow him? And so we've seen, first of all, that Jesus invites everyone. Second, he demands everything. Third, here's why he's worth following, and here's why he is worth dying to ourselves. Because number three, he promises true life. He promises true life. Look at verse 35. For, that word for, That means because in this case. Because, here's why. You're saying this all sounds really down and depressing, and why would I want to follow Jesus? Well, because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. That's a promise. It's a promise of life. Do you see the alternatives here? He's saying, look, there are some people who will say, if following Jesus means death, I want nothing to do with it. I'm not going to follow that guy. I'm going to try to live the good life on my own terms now. Jesus says the person who thinks that way tries to save his life by rejecting me. They're going to lose their life in the end. On the other hand, the person who follows me and is willing to deny himself and take up his cross and die to self ends up losing his life, maybe literally or figuratively. And he says that person in the end gains their life, saves their life. It doesn't mean that we save ourselves, right? It doesn't mean by suffering that we earn our salvation. The Bible's clear that we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone. It's a gift of God. Peter himself, one of the disciples who was hearing Jesus, he wrote, he said, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so salvation is by grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. And yet the same Christ who suffered for us calls us to suffer with him, to follow him. As Romans says, so that we may also be glorified with him. And so it's in our willingness to suffer with and for Jesus that we show that he's precious. We show that he's worth following. You only suffer for what's important to you. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. In other words, things are not at all like they appear. What you see is not the same as reality. Many who look like winners in this world will be losers eternally. And many who look like losers in this world will be winners eternally. It's not at all the way that it seems. That word life there, translated life, can also refer to the self or to the soul. And it's clear from the context that Jesus doesn't just mean physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternal life. There's an evangelist named Ray Comfort in Southern California, and he goes on the streets. I don't know if you ever watched videos of him interviewing people on the streets. And one of the questions that he asks people, would you sell me one of your eyes for $1 million? How about both eyes for $20 million? And you know, he's asked this question so many times, but nobody ever says yes. Nobody ever says, yeah, that's worth it. And then he says, the reason why you don't do that is because your eyes are priceless. And yet your eyes are only the windows of your soul. Your soul is inconceivably more priceless than your two eyes. And yet so many of us are willing to treat it so cheaply. What's worth more than that? Jesus says, what can anyone give in exchange for his life? You know, anybody watch Shark Tank or Dragon's Den or any of these shows where they're doing deals? You know, there are like millionaire investors, and then people come and they present their ideas, and they're all looking for the best deal, right? Everybody's always looking for the best deal that they can get. According to Jesus, he's saying, even if you get the entire world and lose your soul, it's a bad deal. It's a bad deal. But if you lose everything and get me, it's the best deal ever. It's the best deal ever. Jim Elliot, who died a martyr's death, South America in the 50s, he was a missionary to the Aka Indians, and he put it well. This man died for his faith. He died for serving Christ, and he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. To lose your life for Jesus and the gospel is to gain it forever. It's to gain him, and he is a greater treasure than anything in this world. And so here's this call we've seen. We've seen that Jesus invites everyone. He demands everything. He promises true life. And finally, number four, he reveals our true loyalties. He reveals our true loyalties. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So just a few verses earlier, Peter rebuked Jesus for saying that he was going to suffer, be rejected and be killed and then rise again. I mean, that idea was repulsive. The Messiah is not going to suffer. That's nuts. And the other disciples thought that just as much as Peter did. And here's what's even more difficult than that. It's not just the idea that a Messiah would suffer, but that he would suffer and die for sinners like you and me to bring us to God, to make us right before the Lord. That's an embarrassing and ridiculous message for so many people today. In a world that has abandoned God, Jesus says that he refers to that generation as adulterous and sinful. In other words, he's saying this generation is totally unfaithful to God, in love with breaking God's laws. Our culture is no different than that. And it's when we live in that kind of a culture that we're tempted to be ashamed of Jesus and his words. I don't think being ashamed here means that you get a red face when you talk about Jesus. I think what ashamed means here from the context and from the context of this gospel is it's unfollowing Jesus. That's what it's. It's saying I'd rather fit in with the world. Man, we so want to fit in, don't we? we are so tempted to either be ashamed of Jesus or his words. Notice that, his words too. Are you ashamed of what he has said? I was recently reading that one of the deepest fears that people have today is the fear of losing your reputation. And one of the reasons for that is social media is just so devastating. I mean, back in the old days, you do something embarrassing, you can always move to another town, right? It takes a while for the news to catch up with you. But now, if you do or say something, it can be on the internet, it's global, it's instantaneous, and it's permanent. Just like that, people lose their jobs, they lose their reputations because of one wrong tweet. And people are more than ever before afraid of being seen in a bad light, especially in hyper-politically correct Canada. We're so afraid of that. And so how much do we need to understand what Jesus is saying here? I mean, our culture has unfriended Jesus. And so others might see us with shame and embarrassment, and so there's this powerful temptation to fit in. I've seen people do it all the time. I feel the pull in my own life, don't you? So often, how do you avoid that temptation? Well, you've got to understand what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is this: there is a shame that is worse than anything this world can bring upon you. To be ashamed in the presence of God, Jesus is saying, to be ashamed in my presence when I come in power and glory in my kingdom, you don't want that. To be ashamed of Jesus and his gospel might get you the world's approval, but in the end, when Jesus comes, it will bring everlasting shame. So what Jesus is saying is there's going to be this great reversal someday. Jesus is coming back not as a suffering servant, but as a king. And in that moment, what people think of you, your husband, wife, child, parent, coworker, friend, what they think of you will mean less than nothing. And what God thinks of you will mean everything. On that day, our true loyalties will be shown for what they are. But our loyalties are also shown today by how we desire to fit in with the sinful culture instead of fitting in with Jesus and his plans. And if that's going to, if we are going to resist the world's temptation, if we're going to follow Jesus, then what's going to happen? Then what happens on that day needs to feel real. And the problem is, it doesn't feel real in the moment when we want the world's approval, does it? And this is why I think Jesus finishes with this last verse in verse 9, chapter 1. Then he said to them, why does he do this? Then he said to them, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. Now, there's all kinds of ink been spilled over this verse, all kinds of different ideas and speculation. What exactly did Jesus mean? Well, we know that he meant that some of you here who are listening to me are going to see something amazing. What are you going to see? The kingdom of God come in power. Mark doesn't tell us what he's talking about specifically, but what did at least some of Jesus' hearers see? They saw him at the very next thing we see. We're going to look at this next week. They saw Jesus transfigured to glory on this mountain. They saw Jesus die on the cross. They saw the temple curtain torn in two. They saw Jesus resurrected from death. They saw him ascend to heaven with their own eyes. They saw the Holy Spirit come in power, and they saw the church advance through every kind of difficulty. They saw the kingdom of God. They tasted it, and they saw so much more than that. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, my kingdom is real. It's real. And you're all going to see it. And Mark's gospel is written so that we would see what they saw. As eyewitnesses, The real deal. This is what Peter was there. This is what Peter says in his letter. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And it's because of this, because of what Peter saw, that Peter himself, after fumbling and stumbling so badly, was willing to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. In fact, history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down for his Lord. Look, the only way that you and I will be able to live unashamed of Jesus is by having confidence that his kingdom's real, that he's coming back, and that it will be glorious. That's the only way you're going to last. Close with a true story of a young man named Hugh McHale. Back in the 1600s, King Charles II ruled Scotland, and he started messing with churches. He started trying to control the churches and keep them from preaching the gospel. And there was a young man who was 26 years old. His name was Hugh McHale. He was a young Presbyterian minister in Scotland, and he was what was known as one of the Covenanters. They had made a covenant that they would stand up to the king, and they would keep preaching the gospel no matter what happened. And so this young man, Hugh McHale, ended up standing up to the king. He preached a sermon against what the king was doing, and he was arrested and sentenced to hang. 26 years old. And you can read about him, what happened on December 22nd, 1666 in Edinburgh, Scotland. Hugh McHale dragged himself up the scaffold for his hanging. The 26-year-old Scotsman was eager to enter eternal life with God, and he told the crowds so. This is what he said, quote, "Now I leave off to speak any more with created beings and begin my communion with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and all its delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death." And then after praying a little within himself, we're told that he willingly went to the scaffold, and he said, "O Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed my soul, Lord God of truth." And then he died. Do you know what it means to follow Jesus? It's not like following anything or anyone else. This young man knew about that. He understood it. And he knew that Jesus was better than anyone or anything the world could offer. May God help us to understand and imitate and follow and answer the call to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are worth our undivided loyalty. And so we ask that you would work in us, that we would answer your call, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.